Can we turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 11? The Gospel of John, chapter 11, this passage never left me throughout the night watches. I didn't know why. I'm speaking this afternoon, and I thought, well, probably this is the word for this afternoon, but the Lord had other plans. Man proposes, but God disposes. John chapter 11 then, and we'll break into the chapter at verse number 20, and we'll read to the end of verse 35, which is the shortest verse in the Bible. But what a significant verse it is. John chapter 11 and verse 20, and let's hear together the word of the Lord. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews that were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Amen. It means to weep silently. Let's seek the Lord's help as we come around the word. We want to look this afternoon at the theme of the call of the Master. From verses 28 and 29, the call of the Master. Let's seek the Lord's help. Our gracious God, and our loving Father in heaven, we acknowledge today that without thee we can do nothing. We acknowledge today that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And so, our God, we come to thee humbly and reverently, and pleading for thy grace and for thy help, and for thee to guide and direct all of our thoughts, as we even come today around the open book of God. O Father, may Christ have the preeminence. May the Lord Jesus be magnified and glorified today in our midst. And may the yearning of each one of our hearts be the yearning of those of old. Sirs, we would see Jesus. For we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. There is absolutely no doubt that this chapter records for us the greatest of all the miracles, or as the word miracle simply means in the Greek, the signs of Christ proving without doubt who he really is. It displays for us Christ's divinity as he calls forth the dead to life. But it also shows to us his perfect humanity, as the Lord Jesus weeps and as he groans even by this graveside. Divinity and humanity. in perfect harmony in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe this chapter proves a very solemn truth as well. For let me remind you this afternoon of those words of Abraham to the rich man in hell. And you remember what he said to him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." In this chapter, Lazarus is risen from the dead. And yet amongst the majority of the Jews that saw this tremendous miracle that day, they yet refuse to believe on Jesus Christ. How hard, sinner, your heart can become. And every day in sin makes it just a little harder. Foremost in this account is the wonderful change that the presence of Christ brings, not only to the circumstances, but also to these individual ladies that are mentioned in this passage. It was Matthew Henry, the great commentator, who said, "Christ's absence teaches us to value his presence." And what lessons we can learn this afternoon from this delayed coming of Christ and the influence that it had, especially upon the life of Mary. There are three thoughts I want to leave with you very quickly as the Lord enables and as time permits. Let's take a step backward in verse 28 and let us notice firstly the coming of the Master. The coming of the Master. The word Master is that familiar name by which these two women both knew Christ. It simply means the teacher. The teacher is come and calleth for thee. Martha had already spoken, we've read of it there, from verse 20 on to Christ. And this chapter records Christ's conversation with these two sisters. And I want you to notice he deals so differently with both of these two women. For you see, they both had different spiritual needs, and that's how Christ spoke with them. Christ, why he has to patiently remind Martha of those truths that he had already taught her. For you see, child of God, how slow we are to learn spiritual truth. And that's why in verse 40 he says to her these words, "Said I not unto thee," reminding her of the truth that he had already spoken to her. Martha comes and she exhorts Mary to go to the Savior. It's Martha who prompts Mary to even go unto Christ. For Christ had now come. Verses 17 and 39 remind us that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. But what lessons can we learn from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to notice firstly that there is a lesson on delays in answering prayer. A lesson on delays in answering prayer. Child of God, never underestimate, indeed unsaved one, never underestimate the blessing of having praying relatives and friends. And that was the condition as far as Lazarus was concerned. For these sisters were women who knew what it was to commune with Christ. And in verse 3, they commune with the Savior. And their words are these, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And I want you to notice that they appeal to Christ on the basis of his love. Yet Christ chose not to come immediately. Their petition was not instantly answered. And you know, whenever the Lord, child of God, does not immediately answer, you know what Satan will seek to do. He will seek to encourage the believer to question the love of our Savior. And I believe that that's the reason why in verse 5 of this chapter that the Holy Ghost records these lovely words. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." The word sick that is used to describe Lazarus in this chapter, it refers to one who is sick with a deadly disease. It carries with it the thought of impotence or powerlessness. And yet the Lord, knowing these things, he still delays. You know, he surely delays that he might bring these women to an end of themselves. And sometimes, child of God, that's why he delays with us as well. Let me remind you this afternoon of that passage in Luke chapter 18, where the Savior spoke that parable of the unjust judge, teaching that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you remember the encouraging words that Christ gave, saying, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" I believe that the Lord Jesus further delays, that he might test and that he might strengthen their faith, that he might heighten their joy whenever there is this happy conclusion of their brother being raised again. When Christ causes his children to wait, it is often that he might bless, and bless in a very different way than what we expect. Remember what Isaiah the prophet wrote in chapter 30 and verse 18, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he might be gracious unto you." There's a lesson in delays in answering prayer. I want you to notice here also in the coming of Christ that there's a lesson on divine providence. The dealings of the Savior, they must have seemed so dark. They must have seemed so mysterious to Mary and to Martha. Christ had not come until Lazarus had been 4 days even in the grave. In verse 39, I want you to notice that the women are so concerned, for they even say, "There, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And child of God, listen. Never measure God's love by his providence, but by his promises. And even though there must have been a struggle in the heart of these two dear saints of God to understand why it was that the Lord Jesus Christ had dealt with them as he had. And that is why in the verses 21 and 32, they use similar words whenever they say to the Savior, "Lord, if thou hadst been here." You know, it was a dark providence that fell upon the life of Job. And yet for all his heartache and yet for all his loss, this righteous man of God who sinned not nor charged God foolishly, remember the words that he could say, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed." Wasn't that grace? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Christ's purposes with Mary and Martha, just as they were with Job, were out of love. It was James in his epistle writing about the trials of Job. He reminds us there that they were out of pity and that they were out of mercy even to the man of God. And as one has rightly said, never try to read Christ's love by circumstances, but by the love of his heart. Not only did Christ's purpose here for them, not only was it that he might test their faith, not only that he might strengthen them, but it was also to build their character. And it might amaze you today to know that that word character, it actually comes from a Greek word that means an engraving tool or a die for stamping an image. And can you not see the picture then of what the Lord is seeking to do? Christ's providence may bring that which cuts and that which marks, but it is always that which will fashion and shape the believer. Sometimes his providences bring pain. yet never despise those providences, dear saint of God. It was the hymn writer who said, "My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless pain." It was Samuel Rutherford, that eminent and wise man of God of a former generation, who said these words, and I quote, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." A lesson on delays in answering prayer, a lesson on divine providence. But there's also a lesson here on the divine plan. You see, Christ's devotion to his Father was total. Not even his love for these sisters could deflect the Lord Jesus from obedience to his Father's will. He was in absolute submission to the will of his Father. Remember those words earlier on in John's Gospel, John chapter 6 and verse 38, where the Lord says, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." If you read in the book of Leviticus, in the chapter 2, we read about the meat offering. The meat offering is that offering which speaks of our devotion to the Lord. And in verse 11, if you turn that place up in Leviticus 2, you'll notice there that no meat offering that was brought before the Lord should be made with either leaven. Now, leaven, of course, speaks of sin. We all know that. But also, not only was there to be no leaven in that offering, there was not to be any honey in that offering that was made, even by far unto the Lord. In other words, the Lord desires nothing of earthly sweetness. His offerings must neither be corrupted, that's the leaven, nor must there be carnal sweetness. In other words, like Christ, we must be holy and separate it from the world, not pleasing ourselves, not doing our own will. In other words, even though Christ loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and even though if it were left to you or me, we would have gone instantly to their side, yet the Lord Jesus Christ is not deflected from his obedience to the divine plan that he might save wretched sinners like you and like me today. I want you to notice in verse 4 that the Lord Jesus sought only the glory of the Father. He speaks there of God being glorified through the Son, and so the Lord Jesus Christ waits until the perfect time before he makes his way to Bethany. I want you to notice too that the Lord submitted himself to the divine plan, even though the disciples felt it would put him at great danger. That's what we really read of there in verse 8 and verse 9 of John chapter 11. I want you to notice the verse 8, what the disciples say to Christ. "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Have you ever had an incident that's sharply focused upon your mind? Have you ever had an incident that seems to always come to the fore when you think of things? Well, that's what it was for this disciples. It was still fresh upon their minds. It was something that had only happened, and it was something that still brought fear and dread upon their hearts, the very thought of going back to Bethany. And yet in verse 9, the Lord reminds them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" In other words, just as the day has an allotted span by God, so Christ's ministry had an allotted span by the Father. It would not end until the divine plan determined that that day would end. Remember how George Whitefield, the great evangelist, put it, and I quote, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, also teaches his disciples that if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. In other words, the thought here is that the Lord Jesus was in that constant communion and obedience to the Father's will. He knew the light of God enlightening his pathway, the path that he should tread. And as such, Christ could never stumble. Verse 28 shows us the coming of the Master. There's a lesson on delays in answering prayer. There's a lesson on divine providence. There's a lesson on the divine plan. Well, that leads us to the central theme of our message this afternoon. Verse 28, there is the call of the Master. I want you to notice in verse 28, it was a personal call. He calleth for thee. Let me tell you today, God's calling. Young person, there are openings in our mission field today. God's calling. Unsaved one in our gathering today, God's calling you. And it is a personal call. But the question I want to deal with this afternoon is, what was this call? I want you to notice, firstly, it was a call of consecration to Christ. A call of consecration to Christ. It was a call to put Christ first. A call to put Christ before everyone and everything else. Christ calls her here to stir herself, to awaken out of that stupor, almost we could call it, that the death of her brother had brought upon her. I'm sure the Lord could have rightly expected her to have come with Martha, and to have met him there, just outside of Bethany. For she was one who had shown such devotion to Christ in the past, and yet she doesn't come. And so the Lord calls her to come, and to stir herself, and to show once more her consecration and devotion unto Christ. I want you to notice it was a call to separation to Christ. Going publicly on to Christ. And let me remind you, today is still a day of separation. Today is still a day to stand with Christ outside the camp. The call, men and women, has not changed. It was to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as far as Mary was concerned, in a time when the hatred of men towards Christ had grown almost to its zenith, for we're on the very threshold of Calvary. And in verse 32, she comes and she falls down at his feet. You know, this is the second of three times when we read of Mary at the feet of Christ. In Luke chapter 10, she's at his feet. She's being taught there of the Lord. Oh, I believe she had been working for the Lord as well. But there comes a time of coming aside and sitting at his feet and listening to his words. And I want you to notice, Christ is there, her prophet, for he teaches her. In John chapter 12, she falls in adoration and worship before Christ. For here is one who is touched with the feeling of her infirmities. For the Lord Jesus is not only our prophet, he's also our priest, our great high priest. And in John chapter 12, he anoints his feet. Did you ever, I was just looking at it this morning with the Bible class, did you ever compare John chapter 12 and John chapter 13? In John chapter 12, that the feet of the Lord Jesus, why they're anointed. For that reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our King. But in John chapter 13, the disciples' feet can't be anointed. They need to be washed, for we're defiled as we walk this sinful world. But here in this chapter, while in Luke chapter 10, she privately listens to Christ. While in John chapter 12, in the privacy of a home, she anoints his feet. Here in John chapter 11, she must publicly own her Lord, that all may see she's consecrated to him. I want you to notice it was a call to communion. Verse 32, you know, as is so often the case, believers have different ways of showing their love for Christ. That was the case with Mary and Martha, for they both loved him. His desire was for fellowship with both of these two women. And so he calls Mary. Why? For Mary is equally precious even to the Savior. And I want you to notice in verse 32, we have the only recorded words of Mary. And though they seem to be so similar to the words of Martha that she spoke there in verse number 20, I want you to notice that there was a distinct difference. For Mary was effectively saying that none could die in the presence of the Savior. These were words, men and women, of adoration and praise, words of worship, words to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ for how much Mary had learned at the feet of her Lord. It was a call to communion, but I want you to notice it was a call to comfort. I want you to notice this. Child of God, are you in the midst of difficulty today? The Lord knows exactly what you need. Because I want you to notice here that Christ spoke words to Martha, but he wept tears before Mary. And sometimes there are no words. And sometimes words cannot really express what's in the heart. And so it was with the Lord Jesus in verse 33. For we're told there he was troubled when he saw the brokenness of Mary. And he groaned within himself. And he weeps. He weeps silently. And the heart of Christ, it's revealed to Mary. As Christ stands there and silently weeps before her. And it is, as it were, the unveiling of the heart of Christ. That clear view of the heart of Christ that brought her the deepest peace in the midst of her sorrow. It was his presence and his broken heart that brought her comfort. There is no heart like the heart of Jesus, filled with a tender love. No throb nor throe that our hearts can know. But he feels it above. The coming of the Master. The call of the Master. There's only one last thought. I will be very brief. I want you to notice the compliance of Mary. In other words, for the younger ones here, just so that everybody understands, it's really the obedience of Mary. Or the coming of Mary, we could say. She instantly obeys his voice. It is instant obedience. I'm reminded today of Mark's gospel, where we see the Lord Jesus as a servant, the righteous servant, the faithful servant, the obedient servant. And child of God, if we would be like Christ, we must be that obedient and we servant, and we must obey him instantly. And we must obey him fully, even as our Savior did. And here's what Mary does. Let me remind you today of Romans 14 and verse 7. For we're told that none of us liveth unto himself. Oh, I know there are ungodly people in our town today, and they would argue, I'm doing nobody any harm. Oh, I can live in sin. I'm not doing anyone any harm. I'm not doing them anything that's wrong or anything that will hurt them. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. I wonder today, Father, is there a young child following your footsteps to hell? I wonder today, unsaved grandparent, Is there a little grandchild that's following your career and path of sin? None of us live unto ourselves. And I want you to notice here that these Jews watched Mary, and in a sense they followed her example. And dear child of God, I want you to be warned today that an unbelieving world is constantly gazing upon you and upon me, and they watch our steps. They watch where we go. They listen what we say. We are in their gaze constantly. I want you to notice in verse 31 that oftentimes the believer is misunderstood. Do you see it? You see, the Jews thought she was going. She was going there to the graveside, to the cemetery, as we would say, when the truth of the matter was she was making her way to Christ. And often the actions of the Christian are misunderstood by the ungodly. And I want you to notice it was Mary's obedience to Christ's call that led these Jews and that brought them to witness the tremendous power of the Lord Jesus Christ and to convince them of who the Savior was. O child of God, we are to be pointers to Christ. And I want to ask you today, child of God, if people were to follow our footsteps, would they lead them to the Lord? Or would they lead them farther away from Christ? I want you to notice, and to you young people, I want you to especially listen as we close our message from the Lord this afternoon. I want you to notice this point. Notice it very clearly today. That Mary's separation did not hinder these Jews being pointed to the Savior. Indeed, her putting of Christ first was the means of pointing them to the Savior. And we're being bombarded. Listen, young person, today in this gathering, we are being bombarded by those who would say we need to be less separated. There needs to be less separation in our denomination if we're ever going to win this world of sin to Christ. That's not the example of Mary. That's not the truth of the Word of God here in this passage, because it was her life of consecration and it was her life of separation unto Christ that brought these Jews to behold the glory of Christ. I am reminded of those words recorded of Joseph in chapter 49 of Genesis, in verse 29, where we read there, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Do you see the picture there? The wall of separation is up. Do you see the branches? They're over the wall. Just take a look at the fruit there. Look how pure, look how clean it is. Look how much you just love to reach out, as it were, and take one of those juicy apples there, or whatever the fruit is. The thought here, young person, is of separation to God, of building a wall against sin and against Satan and against the world, of consecrating yourself to Christ and living for the Lord. People seeing that fruitful life of yours, that fruit not ruined and marred and dirtied and stained by the world. And longing to know more of the Christ, or longing to know the Christ that you know. Tell me, Christian, will you stand consecrated and separated for Him? The coming of the Master the call of the Master, the compliance, or the coming of Mary. Let's close in a closing word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Mary's love for Christ. And Lord, we have to say today as Thy children, Lord, Thou knowest that we love Thee. But oh dear Lord, for love, for grace, to love Thee more. Touch these hearts of ours, we pray. And help us, Lord, to live in our day and generation above the world and sin, with garments white and with Christ enthroned within. Bless Thy word to all of our hearts. Continue to challenge us through the week from through these thoughts, we pray Thee. And Lord, grant that Thy word will bear forth fruit, and that which will bring praise and honor and glory to Thy holy name. So part us one from another, and take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, give us that desire to be found again this evening in the courts of Thy house, to worship, to praise, and to adore Thee for all that Thou hast done for us and for all that Thou dost mean to us. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.